Subject I'd like to talk about today is power. So if I'm going to talk about power, one of the things that I think about when I'm thinking about power is Niagara Falls. Been there several times. Love to stand over on the Canadian side, and you can be there where the mist will be hitting you. I've been there at night and seeing the colors that they put up on there. It's beautiful. But the thing that strikes me the most is how powerful that is. I don't understand those people that wanted to go jump in a boat or a barrel or whatever and go over the edge of that. I was never tempted to do that, so I don't quite understand that. But when you see all that water that goes over there, and when you look into it, Niagara Falls supplies power for most of Ontario, Canada, and for seven states in the Northeast, it provides a large portion of the power that they use because they divert that off on both the Canadian and the American side of the falls. The falls will drop 170 feet, typically, give or take a few, depending on how much water they're taking out to make electricity. But the thing that strikes me most is that going over the edge of the falls is 675,000 gallons a minute. 675,000 gallons a minute. Now, how does that make any sense to any of us sitting here? Well, think about this room. If this room, and you multiplied it eight times, that's how much water every second is going over those falls. It's just amazing to think about that much power. Other people may think of power and they think of, oh, I've got so many horses underneath the hood of my vehicle. You may think of power when you see a power lifter or somebody lifting massive amounts of weight. What is it when we think of power? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We are here at the Feast of Pentecost, which pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit. This is the power of God dwelling in each of us, power to help us to overcome Satan, a power that should truly influence every aspect of our life. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, we could spend a lot of time with that, but just the concept of one accord. Everybody was together. They were together mentally. They were together with the same purpose. That's why they were there. We're here with one mentality and with one purpose on this day, as God commands for us on this day of Pentecost. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do we think about the power that God has given to us? The power that's available to us so that we can use each and every day. It could be as simple, but it's not simple. It's an awesome miracle as far as what we can read in God's Word and the understanding that we have. I've met people that have, you know, certain portions of the Bible completely memorized. And yet if you have a conversation with them, their understanding is not there. There was one gentleman I saw at a homeschool conference that was giving a speech, and he did not have a Bible with him. Every time he wanted to turn to a verse, all he would do is he would stand back a second, he'd mutter things in his voice, and you could hear him. He would start at certain sections, and he could just have it memorized. He'd get to where he wanted, then he'd speak out on that verse. And I was like, wow. But then when you talk to him, the understanding isn't there. That's an awesome miracle that we have from the power that God gives us with the Holy Spirit. I went hiking one time in the Wind Rivers. So we spent about 8 days up at 10,000 feet of elevation. There were, I think, eight of us that were there. We went 5 days without seeing another human being. On the way up, I didn't really think this was going to be that tough of a climb. I was in good shape. And back then I was in good shape. I had run 5 miles a day, 6 days a week preparing for this. Unfortunately, all of it at Texas. And I think I mentioned this before. But I got to one place as we started up the hill. And we made a wrong turn and we went to Bomber Falls. Now, when I think about power, to me again, I think of that comes into mind for the lack of power. We were climbing up the face of a falls, and it was large rocks that you had to take your backpack and lift it up to the next person. And we got about two-thirds the way up these falls, and I had to literally sit down and concentrate on catching my breath. Because now we were at elevation, and with that type of exertion, I had never been in that kind of a situation in my life before. Never had a situation where I didn't have the power physically to continue on with an activity that we chose to do. It was just amazing in my mind. Since we believe the world is headed toward the worst time of violent warfare and upheaval of all nations, the worldwide spiritual confusion, we must consider and take steps now to ensure that we truly understand what real power is as a Christian. The strength that resides and the spiritual growth and safety that reside there also from the understanding of where the power comes from that we have as a Christian. Deep-seated faith in God's reality, understanding of His promises to us, and the understanding of this day where that Holy Spirit, His power and willingness to save us and the essentials for all of us. Any other means we might have an opportunity to rely on, but when we try to rely on our own power, when we try to rely on outside power, what good does that do us? Yes, we have a certain level of intellect. We can figure things out. There are great problem solvers. They can solve problems all day long. But when it comes to truly being able to live a life in accordance to God's will, we cannot do that without the power of God. According to the Reader's Digest Complete Oxford Word Finder Dictionary, it defines power as having the ability to act, influence a particular faculty of body or mind, capability. So it's having the ability to act. Now think about that. The ability to act, because just to know and not have any action, is that really utilizing the power that God has given us? So, from the engineering standpoint, if you look at it and you say, power is equal to work per unit time. So I put a couple of you to sleep already with that. But the point is that, think about work. Going up the stairs that we have here, okay, so if a 200-pound man were to go up those stairs, that takes a certain amount of work. The power comes into play as to how fast he goes up those stairs. So, if I go up those stairs in 30 seconds, then I have a certain amount of power that I've put out for that. Somebody else does that in 20 seconds, then they have more power that they've put out. Same amount of work, but more power. The idea is that work is force times distance. You have to actually do something to create work, which creates power. Okay, the whole point that I was trying to make with that is that to be able to think about something is not the idea of power. The power comes into play when we make a decision and we act upon it. It takes action. It takes moving forward instead of just staying put. That was the idea I was trying to get across with that. My wife will tell me differently later, so. In John 15:5, Jesus tells us, "Without me, you can do nothing." Without me, you can do nothing. He intends for us to understand, this is in a spiritual sense, He is our salvation. He alone is able to save us. We are involved in a cooperative effort with Him. The goal is to grow into Jesus Christ's likeness, which then is drawing us closer each day to following the will of God. His power enables these efforts to be accomplished. Now is the time before major social, cultural, and military storms hit us to get in the habit of cooperating and drawing our will into the will of God. You can turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 we'll go to next. Satan is powerful and will divert us from faithfully following God if we allow him to do so. If we don't understand and know how to use the power that God has given us. Today I'd like to talk about power. I'd like to talk about the aspects of power where Satan has a level of power. God obviously has a much higher level of power than that. And the key for each and every one of us is, how do we utilize that power? Because to know about it does us no good. We have to act upon that. So that's what Pentecost is all about. The giving of the Holy Spirit, the power that we have to overcome. So Satan's power. How many of us truly think about the power that Satan has in our lives every day? Do we stop to realize that Satan's spirit and the involvement that he has in our lives, what he wants to do, how he is involved in trying to undermine ourselves, undermine the church, and he is really involved in the world and in a very aggressive way. Now, we see it subtly coming in as changes in morality and things come to us, and we live in that society. Does that pull us down? God's standards don't change. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, is helping us to live a life following God's will. Satan is endeavoring to destroy that, to destroy that plan, to sidetrack us any way that he can, to derail us from serving God. John chapter 9, Christ heals a blind man and the Pharisees are angry and question him about it. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So in Eastern times, to understand this a little bit better, they have a covenant of hospitality. They call it also the threshold covenant. So the idea is that if you step over a person's threshold, the door to their home, then there is an implied covenant that whoever enters that home will do no harm to the person that is inside that home. And in fact, they understand that if you were to do harm, then God is going to curse you for the rest of your life. Now, the other side is the person that's in the home, when they accept somebody in, they're going to take care of that person. They'll take care of that person as far as shelter, as far as food, and protection. Okay? We could go into that a lot deeper. Don't have time in the sermon today to do that. But the idea is, when it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Thieves and robbers would not, because they didn't want their life to be cursed, even though they were doing something wrong, they would enter in through a window. They would not enter in through the door. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Interesting for us, we had, growing up when the children were small, we had sheep. It was phenomenal for me to see the girls that they could call the sheep by name and they would call back to them. We had one particular time that a neighbor, we asked if we could have them go over and just in a pasture area that they had open, if the sheep could go over there and graze. And he said, oh, that's great. He was a painter, an artist, so he just sat up the hill from there and instead of just having a blank countryside, he had little sheep dotted in his painting. So it was good for him. But the girls were impatient. They were young. They didn't want to just sit with the sheep all day. So they would take the sheep over. They would sit with them for a while. And then as they're munching along on their nice all-day lunch, they would come back to the house. We would see them back there and say, you're supposed to be watching the sheep. And I could not believe it when our oldest daughter went outside the door and called to each one of the 17 sheep, and each one called back, and she could tell their voice. She knew they were there. Later on said, okay, we need to bring them back now. What are you going to do now? And she would call them, and they all came running back. They knew her voice. She spent a massive amount of time with the sheep. It was phenomenal to see that. On the other side of the coin, I went to France for business, and while I was over there, met up with some friends. We were driving around the countryside, In the United States, we dock the tails of sheep. We cut them off. Okay? And I wanted to see over in Europe, what do they do? So took France as my little area to be able to run a test on it. We were driving in the country. We came across a pasture that had sheep in it. So we drove up to the fence where the sheep were, climbed out of the rental car, climbed up on top of it so I could see better, and looking, and they all had their tails. But as soon as I called to those sheep, they didn't come running to me. They had no idea who I was. They turned and ran away. They did not know my voice, and they were not going to follow the voice of the shepherd they did not know. So verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So I tested that out, and it works. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, and this is where I want to tie it in with Satan. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Satan wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Make no mistake about it. Satan is a powerful being, a very powerful being. In fact, power can be seen on the positive side and on the negative side. You remember Hurricane Katrina? Hurricane Katrina that struck the southeastern United States in August of 2005. This is from Encyclopedia Britannica. The hurricane and its aftermath claimed more than 1,800 lives, and it ranked as the costliest natural disaster in U.S. history. On August 17th, Katrina strengthened to a Category 3 hurricane with top winds exceeding 115 miles per hour and a circulation that covered virtually the entire Gulf of Mexico. For those that saw that, and I would imagine most of you did on the news channel, you could see the satellite pictures and see the hurricane covering the entire Gulf of Mexico. By following afternoon, Katrina had become one of the most powerful Atlantic storms on record, with winds in excess of 170 miles per hour. On the morning of August 29th, the storm made landfall as a Category 4 hurricane at Plaquemines Parish, Louisiana, approximately 45 miles to the southeast of New Orleans. It continued on a course to the northeast, crossing the Mississippi Sound and making a second landfall later that morning near the Pearl River. A storm surge of more than 26 feet. Just remember back to that. But 26 feet. That's more than three times the height of this ceiling. 26 feet storm surge coming in. It's amazing. And then again, think of the power of that water and how much destruction when you see on the news after a hurricane has come in, everything that it destroys in the way. When you see a building, you say, wow, this building should be strong. And yet, if it's a severe hurricane and it hits a building right on the coast, it will destroy it. More than 26 feet high, slammed into the coastal cities of Gulfport, Biloxi, Mississippi, devastating homes and resorts along the beachfront. So I could go on to talk about details of that. Hopefully you remember some of that. It was devastating. 1,800 lives were taken. That's an example of power that was not a positive in for us, for our U.S. history, but even for humankind, if you look at that. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Satan is powerful. He's subtle. He can be really subtle. He sneaks around. You know what? Satan does not walk up to people and tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm the devil. I'd like to ruin your life today. He's much more subtle than that, isn't he? He always paints the picture so lovely that we get sucked into it, and then we find out it spells ruin. Remember Adam and Eve, how Eve got tempted and drawn into Satan by his subtle words. The devil runs the whole world's system. He is powerful. He has captured the media, the movies, the newspapers, for the most part, the schools, our education systems. He's infiltrated all of those to be able to change the thinking in society to drive it further away from the standards that God has given us. There's no neutral ground. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Oftentimes that's easier. One of the most difficult sports I ever participated in, I'll have to say it was in seventh grade and never had to do it after that, was wrestling. I saw all these wrestlers out there, but for PE we had to do wrestling. I had no idea how much energy they exerted in a very short period of time. I had a new respect for them after that. I thought they were just the guys that run around and, you know, wrap around their arms and legs in heavy sweatsuits trying to lose weight. But they exert a lot of power in a very short period of time. Here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not like we can see the enemy that we have. And yet, on the other hand, because of this day, the understanding of this day with the Holy Spirit that God has given us, we have eyes to be able to see the subtleties that Satan tries to push into our lives. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Before we were called, Satan did influence our lives through the society we live in. He is subtle. He is massively influential. And he's influential throughout the airwaves, whether that be music, media, or even just in the mind. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Do people of the world, does society see themselves as conducting themselves with the lust to the flesh, desires of the flesh and of the mind? Do they consider themselves children of wrath? And that's no, because they are deceived. We know that Satan deceives the whole world. Until we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our minds and in our lives so that we have that understanding. Satan says, let your mind be open. Everybody's doing it. God says, let this mind be in you, putting his word into our lives. Think on these things. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see the destructive power of Satan and his ability to turn the elements and diseases against mankind, whom he hates. And he hates God even more. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Again, that's the subtlety side of it. Satan is deceptive in how he influences people, influences actions in the world. Satan doesn't come up to us and say, hey, I'm a devil, I'm wearing a red suit or whatever the case may be. Hey, I'm going to ruin your life today. He doesn't do that. Quoting Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the influential power of the air that he has. Ran across this quote from Theodore M. Burton, and it's actually titled Red in the Face. whenever you get red in the face, whenever you raise your voice, whenever you get hot under the collar or angry, rebellious or negative in spirit, then know that the Spirit of God is leaving you and the spirit of Satan is beginning to take over. A lot to be said for that. Anybody remember somebody called Flip Wilson? I know it goes back years. Flip Wilson, a comedian in the 70s, and one of the characters that he played was Geraldine Jones. I don't remember this, but my dad does. And whenever she said something that was wrong and got caught doing it, remember what she'd say? The devil made me do it. Okay, we don't come out and say that, but do we say, well, I did that, but Satan's influence is what happened. That's why I did that. Or do we take responsibility ourselves? Do we actually, our actions show that we believe the devil made me do it? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. I think you know which one I'm going to. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Sometimes Satan is used as a scapegoat for our own disobedience, lack of control, lack of willpower. And willpower only goes so far, but when we have the power of God working with us with our willpower, we can overcome anything. The devil does enough without us giving him credit for our own failings. So 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. I mean, those four words right there to start off with, to be sober in our actions with the world, to understand what's going on, not allow ourselves to be influenced by society, which is being influenced by Satan, to be vigilant, to stick to what we have learned, the will of God, understanding the will of God and sticking to that, making decisions and actions based upon that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we can read over that time and time again. The word devour is the Greek word katapino, and it means to destroy completely. Satan wants to destroy us completely. He doesn't necessarily want to destroy our life, but destroy our spiritual life, which so many in the world would not understand. Devour means devouring as in the wild animals. You've seen Wild Kingdom or whatever, where a lion is attacking an animal, devouring completely. Another meaning of it is to swallow up. And the example for that is to swallow up like the waves swallow something up. So think about, again, a hurricane or a massive storm at sea that just swallows up an entire vessel. But to swallow it up completely. And another is to cause the end of something completely. Now think about that one. That's the one that Satan really wants to do. To cause the end of our following God. He doesn't want us to be a part of the family of God. He wants to devour that. When we think about the power of Satan, he only has the power that God allows him to have. If you remember in Job chapter 1, I'll just get a couple highlights from here. In verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him? This is when God is talking to Satan. A hedge meaning, oh, you won't let me in, saying to Satan, you won't let me in and be able to influence his life. You've built that hedge around him, God. And God says, behold, all that he has is in your power. That is great understanding, for we know that God controls how much power Satan can have in someone's life. Satan's power only goes as far as God will allow it to go. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Because we know Satan will tempt us. We know Satan wants to influence us in any way we can. He wants to get our mind off of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, the helper, to help us be able to overcome. and turn to Romans chapter 16. By saying we cannot be tempted beyond what we are able means that God is more powerful than any temptation that can be set before us. God is much more powerful than Satan. And our lives reflect that. Satan is more powerful than we are at this point in time. But we know that's going to change in the future. Romans chapter 16. And in verse 20, Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So we know that how the book will end, if you will. We also know that Satan is a powerful being. We can't just take for granted the fact that, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm following God's way, I'm here on this holy day, I show up every Sabbath. There's much more to a life that is in line with God's will. Often we see great evil in the world and we feel an urge to fight fire with fire. Use the same tactics that the enemy uses. We start to convince ourselves that, wow, we're powerful. I can take care of this. I can do this oven by myself. But we cannot. Satan and his minions are too powerful to do that by ourselves. We turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. However, the strategy that will only hurt us in the end is if we try to overcome Satan by ourselves, with our own power, if you will. If we truly want to conquer Satan and Satan's power in our lives, we need to go after his greatest weakness. Turn to John chapter 14. Satan loves power, and so he's going to use our desire for power against us anytime that he can. But there's one thing that he hates, and it alone can overturn his power. Humble weakness leading to complete obedience to God. We have to ask for the help, and God sends the Comforter, gives that to us, the Holy Spirit, so that we have that help. John chapter 14. Almost there. John chapter 14, we'll start in verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes, and this is where the trusting comes in and the faith comes in that we have and developed over our lives. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. The obedience side of things. So yes, humble weakness, but it has to lead to active obedience in our lives. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. Don't know if I told you a story about, I'm afraid of heights and always trying to overcome that fear. So when I was in high school, went out to the Oregon coast with a friend of mine. We'll call him Fred. So it rhymes with Fred. So out at the Oregon coast, and there was like a 100-foot cliff, sand down below, so a soft landing if I fell. Just kidding. So we started climbing up. Ted went up ahead of me because I was being nice and said, you go first. He's climbing up. I'm following his handholds and his footholds as we're scampering up. When you get up to the top of the cliff, it curves back in. Now, Fred reached over and grabbed a clump of grass and pushed off hard to get himself up on that rounded portion to where he was able to scamper up to the top and up to safety. I got there and realized that when he had grabbed that piece of grass, he had grasped it so hard that he pulled it out. So now where I had been following each step that he had made all along the way, doing the right thing and not looking down, I got to this point and froze because now that wasn't there. What am I going to do? So I'm there on the side of this cliff by myself and I'm looking around, look out at the ocean. It's not a pretty view. Look down at the sand. It's not a pretty view. Usually it is, but not in this particular instance. So then I hear Ted's voice. He's like, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "No." So we communicate back and forth. Pretty soon, Ted, on that rounded part of the hill, scampers down. He's by himself, but he's on his belly. He scampers down and then reaches down. He reaches down to where that clump of grass was at. So now I've got the same foothold he had, but in order to reach that clump of grass, he had to push himself up, grasp that clump of grass to make his next step and get up over the top. So here I am, 90 feet above the sand. My friend is there, and he's leaning over and says, "Trust me. Here's my hand. Trust me, and I will help you." I had a choice to make. How good a friend is this? How trusting am I in Ted? All of these things going through my mind. So I was frozen there for a while yet, and through Ted's encouragement, I took that step, reached up there, we grabbed hands, and then he stayed there, and I pulled myself up over his back and climbed up over that hill, and he shimmied back up. That made a huge impact on my life. If you think about that, you can say in one aspect that as I was pushing up to grab his hand and finally got hold of his hand, I was putting my life in his hand. Okay? There was a lot of trust that was there. The other thing is, Ted did not leave me. He didn't go sit in the car, wait to see if Bill shows up. After a short period of time, he was like, "Bill, where are you? You should have been up here by now." We know that God never leaves us. Ted could have left. Fred's a person. He could have left, but he didn't. God will never leave us. He will never leave us to face Satan alone. He will never leave us on the side of a cliff where we are frozen in fear, trying to figure out what is my next step. God will always be there, influencing us as we draw closer to Him. I had to trust and obey what Ted said physically on that particular day. I trusted him. Do our actions show that we trust God? That we obey God in every step that we make, on every cliff that we're on? God is all-powerful. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated power is dunamis. The source of the English word comes from dynamic or from dynamite. We've heard that before, both of which are easily associated with power. I'm sure we've all been around firecrackers, M80s, M800s, things like that, and seen the power that they have to be able to put them under a paint can and see how high that paint can will go, things like that. There's power involved in that. The implication with dunamis as it's used in the New Testament is not just the capacity for activity or accomplishment, but actual actions and achievement. Again, I won't go back to the physics definition of power, but it's actual action has to take place. Achievements of such magnitude that they inspire a sense of wonder in others. Similarly, dunamis is also translated miracles a few times. We can see these powerful accomplishments turned into miracles that happen, typically beyond normal human capability. If we look at, and I'm going to go through four verses here quick, you can jot them down in your notes. Mark chapter 5 and verse 30. Mark chapter 5 and verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" We understand this when the lady that had the flow of blood. "Who touched my clothes?" He knew the power. The power had left him. Acts 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. The power to heal. Just heard an update recently of a gentleman that we know, and his son called him from the other room. And it was late at night, and the son said, "I need help." And the dad is asking, "Okay, what's the matter?" So he runs over, and he knew, because 4 years prior to it, he had had a stroke, and knew that his son was doing that. Got him to the hospital, and not able to use his left side at all, arm, leg, called minister for anointing. The minister came in, anointed him with a powerful prayer. But it's not the powerful prayer that made a difference. It was God through the Holy Spirit. It was that power. And it was the faith of understanding that that's the power that we have. When we read about the fact that Jesus Christ was doing good, healing all who were oppressed, that power is here today. It happens today. Do we believe it? Acts chapter 6 and in verse 8, because then after that, his entire left side was fine. Did not have a problem. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among people." 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "Truly the signs of the apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." What are the mighty deeds that we see? Or do they tend to be smaller actions in our life? Something that makes an impact, that changes things, that builds our faith. According to BibleTools.org, dunamis does not have an inherent moral quality. It's neutral. On the one hand, the angel told Zacharias that John the Baptist would come in the spirit and power, dunamis, in the spirit and power of Elijah, Luke 1:17, meaning the prophet's effectiveness and ability, which we would consider to be a positive use of power. On the other hand, the Samaritans all wrongly said that Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer, was the great power, dunamis, of God, Acts chapter 8. And we can also see in Revelation 13:2, the end time beast receives power from Satan, dunamis. The 10 kings give their power to the beast in Revelation 17. So continuing on in the article from Bible Tools, "Thus dunamis, this capacity for achieving, accomplishing, and controlling things, is morally neutral. It can be used for God's glory or for Satan's service. However, it is mostly used in a positive light, describing God's authority, ability, or outworking by means of the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, just before Christ ascends to heaven, he gives the disciples their final marching orders. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus links the Holy Spirit with power, and the word dunamis is what's used here. Paul, similarly, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "A spirit, not a spirit of power," we're given a spirit or not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit gives us the effectiveness for God's will and God's work to be done through us. It gives us the ability for that. Christ performed miracles, actively using the capacity, the power that he was given. God gives power to all mankind in the form of the Spirit in man. That gives us a power that takes us above a level of the animal kingdom, the mind, the intellect. It's the basis of man's power. To his children, though, to those of us that are called, to his first fruits, gives an extra, and that's realized capacity to perform his will, just as he gives dunamis to the angelic hosts to carry out their responsibilities. He equips us to be able to accomplish our goal, to be able to overcome the power of Satan and his influence in our lives, to be able to use that power to be a part of the family of God through the trust and through the obedience we have. If something needs to be done for God's design to be realized, we can be sure that God has delegated the power and capacity for that to happen. Again, no temptation that we're not able to overcome. Sometimes it means working only through our natural ability. We can see that, if we don't look back, we could easily see that, I did this oven by myself. When in reality, was it really the help that we had from God through the use of the Holy Spirit? At times it means bestowing additional power for miracles to be performed. The miracle of the gentleman that had the stroke and not use of his left hand. And then by following, trusting and obeying as God tells us to do, to call the elders. If any of you are sick, then doing that faithfully and the miracle of healing for that. God provides that power. It is truly amazing. Yet Satan is also powerful, but pales in significance to God. In our lives, what will we do? Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Again, the power that we have access to. Who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What would it take for us to step away from following the will of God, to step off of the path that we have been given to follow? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things that present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What will we allow to get in the way? God's given us the tools that we need. A major tool, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to give us understanding. We need to have trust. We need to have faith in that and act upon it so that we have the obedience in our life. All the things that Paul writes here are wonderful, but the key to this particular area is the answer to the question in verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who? God has the power and the will, and he does not make mistakes or have empty promises. God has called us to this way of life. He will see us through. Paul then lists what God has already done for all concerned. Our responsibility is to choose to put these facts to work in our specific circumstances. See how the examples that have been given for us apply in our lives. We must begin at once to cultivate the habit of faith, deep faith, that leads to action. This habit's in place through long practice. Faith is built time and time again as we trust God, and He shows that He will not go back on His promises. Then we'll be ready when the pressure really mounts. We'll be ready when Satan attacks a full assault. Remember, as Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, abides, not just for a short period of time, but over the long haul, him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without God, we are nothing compared to Satan. You turn to Isaiah chapter 64. It speaks directly to us, stating a principle we must learn to live with. The power to do spiritual works, to overcome, to produce the fruit of God's Spirit, to be used by God in any righteous manner, comes from the Holy Spirit, comes from God, the power of God. Israel's journey through the wilderness illustrates every step of the way. They were physically empowered by the manna and water. That was provided by God. That's an example for us, understanding God's hand in our preparation for being a part of the kingdom of God is also advanced by remembering that we are the clay. God is the molder, the shaper. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Can we say that when we look at our when anyone looks at our lives, do they see that in us? Does any work of art, any painting, carving, drawing, tapestry, any work of literature have inherent power to shape itself? No. No, it doesn't. The temple that we are, God is shaping. It is a masterpiece. Put in your notes Psalm chapter 139 and verse 14, as David writes, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Yet when we have put on incorruption and immortality and have inherited the kingdom of God, we will be the most magnificent masterpieces that have ever been created, far superior to what we are now, in the example of Jesus Christ. To mold and shape us into God's image requires love, wisdom. It requires work. Now for us, some of that work is allowing God to shape us, not fighting Him with our own power, but using the power of God. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Understand and utilize the power of God. James 1 verse 16 through 18, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow or turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The relationship is a source of everything pertaining to salvation. God asks us to give Him our lives, for our lives to be living sacrifices. And in doing so, that means that we are going to have that trust and obedience, that we are going to obey what we are led to understand through the Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. as we'll start to bring this to a close. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a lot in that verse. But when I go to the BDAG and to be able to understand this, power, again, the word dynamis, potential for functioning, power, strength, might, force, capability, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Effectiveness. Effectiveness is not something that is just thought about, but acted upon. Ability to carry out something. A deed of power, whether it's a miracle or something, some wonder that happens in the world. Serves as a power, resource, heavenly resources. Entity or being that functions in a remarkable manner or power. The capacity to convey thought, meaning. So it's physical, but it's also on the mental side of things. Satan plays on the mental playground so much. November 9th, 1965. You could be turning to John chapter 16. November 9th, 1965 at 5:18 p.m. New York City went black. This is according to Hot Illustrations for Youth Talks. So did 80,000 square miles of New York State and most of seven other states and most of Canada's province of Ontario. Whether the cause was a generator feeding the power the wrong frequency or a switch that was thrown in error by some utility worker, it's hard to determine. Millions of people living around New York had no power, no lights, and many were stuck for the night in the subway trains, office buildings, tunnels under the East River. Over 200 planes were stuck in the air because they were not able to land. In fact, some of those, when you look back and see some of the footage for it, because the moon was out that night, they were able to bring in by moonlight. But most of those had to go to other places outside that large region that had no power. Overall loss in business due to the blackout was over $100 million. Couple examples, a tire company lost $50,000 worth of tires when the power failed during a critical curing process. A car manufacturer had to throw away over 50 engines because as they were drilling out the bores for the engine blocks, the power hit and they were right in the middle of cutting those holes. Bakeries lost over 300,000 loaves of bread. Thought that was an interesting one. Over 300,000 loaves of bread. Who counted that? All in modern civilization, as Americans and Canadians know it, came to a halt that November night because of the power supply on which they depended had been cut off. John chapter 16, starting in verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, will guide you into all truth. It will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And will tell you things to come, will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit not only convicts us of our sin, but also leads us into truth, into confidence, and into a future that we could not fathom on our own. Yes, we have what we need to do, overcoming Satan, society, self, to live a life in line with God's will. And we need to be careful that we follow along. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. We cannot afford to quench the Spirit. just like the New Yorkers groped around in the darkened tunnels and subways during that paralyzing blackout, with no sense of direction. We, as God's first fruits, if we dim the power of the Holy Spirit by not keeping up our Bible study, not keeping up our prayer, not staying close to God, our life will have no sense of spiritual direction. Unlike the victims of 1965 blackout, we do not have to wait for hours for someone to come and turn that power back on. We can turn on the spiritual lights. We can turn that spiritual power on anytime we want by throwing the switch marked repentance and obedience. God's given us an awesome gift of power. Do we choose to use it?